Again, Heavenly Father, we pause in our worship of Thee before we open Thy Word, before we choose to review areas of the life of Christ. We would pray now that Thy Holy Spirit might be in our midst, shedding eternal life, light into our minds, into our hearts, as we read Thy Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The most terrifying act of Jesus was His dying on Calvary. I suppose we all think of death. The older we go, the more we think of death. One day we'll die if the Lord doesn't come. Death is inescapable. And as we think of death and dying, which in my mind are two different things, death we can contemplate with relief, with contentment. That's the end. No more pain, no more worry, no more responsibility. But the dying can be fearsome, scary, because it's unknown. Somebody goes to sleep and is discovered dead in the morning, and we say, that's the way to go. At least I do. That's the way to go. Now, Jesus came moving toward His death. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the glorified Jesus was accompanied by Moses and Elijah, who talked to Him of His decease, which He was to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, the word that is used there is not decease. It's exhodos. In Latin, Exodus, the book of Exodus. And what does Exodus mean? Ex means out of. Ex ire is abbreviated into English as ex it. Ex ire is the going out. Ire is to go out and ex is out. Hodos is away. Now we use hodos every day, don't we? Don't we use hodos every day? Sure you do. You've got a hodos meter in your car. Only the ho has been swallowed up into o, and we call it an odometer. It's a hodos meter. It's the measure of the way you're going. An ex hodos is the way out. And Moses had a way out. And Elijah had a way out. And we can all do with Elijah's way out, can't we? Chariots of fire coming in splendor and lifting us up. Moses was something else. And God sent the two of them to talk about Christ's way out. His way out. Through the sheep gate, through Gethsemane, back through the sheep gate. Calvary and death. And the death that Jesus Christ died was the penal death, the punishment death. For want of a better term, I differentiate between the anesthetic death that my father and mother have died, put them out of their pain, and ended life, and the penal death that is called in the Bible the second death, the death that is the punishment for sin, not the anesthetic release that is a dreamless sleep, but the death that is the eternal separation from God. Jesus died that death. He died the second death. He will have been the only being in the universe to have died the second death. All right, having said that, let's look at another angle. From the second death, there is no resurrection. The multitudes that perish eternally in the penal death never come to life again. It's eternal death. It's death that is unending. Then we say to ourselves, how come that Jesus of Nazareth died the second death and came out in resurrection? That's part of the mystery of godliness. And of course, the answer is not difficult. It's because of his life. Because he had lived, death could not hold him. So Christ prepared for the second death on Calvary all the days of his life, from before Bethlehem, from before the 9 months previous annunciation of his birth to Mary. While he was on the throne of eternity and omnipotence, he prepared. In fact, all his life was a preparation for. And then he met the second death, and beyond the second death was a glorious resurrection. So we can divide the total experience of the Son of God into preparation, death, resurrection. Now in the mystery of his revelation, he has given to us memento of those 3 chapters in his experience. He has given us a memento of his burial and resurrection. Can you think of what that memento is? Baptism. Now what is a memento? A reminder. Memens is to remember. Molly and I have had the privilege through the decades of visiting 3 or 4 places on the surface of the earth, and we have enjoyed trying to get 1 memento of each place. Not some trash, but some not extravagant, but treasured memento. And we have had them. 3 months ago, we decided we weren't going to live in a house anymore. We were going to circumscribe our living quarters. And we had to look at these mementos, and fortunately, just beyond the corner was Goodwill. And so Goodwill have helped us out. It was like taking some strings from our hearts away from some of those mementos that brought back to our memories precious experiences. Now, a memento is something powerful. Very powerful. We have got a little memento that we didn't give away. Made in Copenhagen. And given to us by the students of the nursing school in Scottsburg. Of two children with an open Bible. Reading the Bible. And when it was given to us, after a week of prayer, the spokesman for the students said, "When you look at this, remember our appreciation because you have brought us back to the Word of God." Now, you know, I look at that and very powerful memories come up into my mind. Jesus has given us a very powerful memory of his burial and resurrection. The walking in to the water, the yielding of the life, the total surrender, the being put into the watery grave, but then almost immediately being brought back up. When I have talked to candidates who are anticipating baptism, I have asked many of them, as I've explained it to them, "How do you know I'm not going to drown you in that baptistry?" And they chuckle the way you're chuckling now. "Oh, you wouldn't do that." "Why not? How do you know? I could hold you down there." God doesn't want to hold us down. He wants to bring us up immediately. That's all we need to worry about. A moment in the watery grave and up to a new life. Baptism. His burial and resurrection. What memento has he left us concerning his suffering and death? Communion. I've sometimes asked my congregation to listen. Let everything be quiet. I have the bread at my fingertips. Listen while I break that bread. And you hear the still crack. And your mind goes to another day and another hour when the crack of the whip breaks that body. And you take the wine, hold the little cup, enjoy the fragrant bouquet, and then drink the sweetness. That's the second death. That's the penal punishment. That's the memorial of what Christ died. When he metaphorically went into the lake of fire in my place. And that's all he's left me. The tasty bread, the sweet wine, no bitterness in my mouth, because he drank the bitterness. He bore the breaking. He suffered the dying. And so he has left me a powerful memorial, the power of which rests in memory and imagination. Memory of the gospel stories and imagining the reality. Now the only reason he passed through that breaking and that dying, that suffering and that death, was because of the life that he had lived. And the life had begun in the courts above, when he who was God in the fullest sense had laid aside his royal robe and kingly crown and divested himself of the independent use of many of the prerogatives of deity, knowing everything. He was omniscient, but no more. Of that day and hour knoweth, no, not the Son, but my Father only. Gave it up. Gave up his omnipresence that he might be imprisoned forever in the body of a man. And having done that, he was found in the fashion of a servant and served. Do you know how Jesus memorialized this? He sat down at a long table. And when everything was set, he took off his garments, reminding them, "You call me Master and Lord, so I am." But he took off his garments and laid them to a side. Then he picked up a towel and he girded himself as a servant. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet till he had washed them all. And then he says, "Know ye what I have done? If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." And then he took off the towel, and he put on his robes, and sat down at the head of the table. The self-emptying service is memorialized in the ordinance of foot washing, in which I empty myself, prepare myself to serve, and serve. So the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Divide them into two parts each. The self-emptying service of Christ, the suffering and the dying of Christ, the burying and the resurrection of Christ, are illustrated by those three memorials. Christ survived the ordinance of condemnation, the second death, because he prepared with his life. And Paul warned the Corinthian believers that if we do not prepare as Christ did, we will be eating damnation to ourselves, not discerning. 1 Corinthians 11. Now as we think of these three wonderful memorials, what do we have to give up compared with Christ? Christ came from infinity to be a man. What is the most disgusting creature you can think of? Don't tell me or anyone else, just think it. A yucky, oozy slug? Would you like to become a slug? The distance from a man to a slug is measurable. The distance from an infinite God to become a man is immeasurable. To display this self-emptying in order to serve, he gave us a memento. Friday evening, God willing, we will share in two of those mementos. First of all, the life of Christ in the ordinance of foot washing, and then in the sufferings and resurrection, sufferings and death of Christ in the broken bread and spilled wine. By these means, we identify with Christ. We become one with Him in thought. We need to touch in order to show our humanness. We sometimes go weeks and weeks and weeks and never touch another human being. This ordinance helps us to touch meaningfully. Between now and Friday, think about somebody whom you want to touch, with whom you want to join heart to heart, perhaps with whom you want to resolve tensions, clear up misunderstandings. Tonight, pray about it. Tomorrow, call them up on the telephone and say, "Sister, brother, may I have the privilege of serving you Friday?" Meet them in the foyer. Arm in arm, enter the sanctuary of God together into sweet fellowship. Pray that the peace of God may come into your heart, that your life may be a preparation in Jesus Christ for the death that He suffered for you, memorialized in the bread and the wine. And you know, Jesus did all this in John chapter 1. In the mind of the apostle, He who was God, who was the Word of God, the articulated expression of the thought of deity, He is the Word. He who was the Creator, verse 3, of all things. He who was life, verse 4. He who was light. Verse 10, He who was in the world that was made by Him. Verse 11, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Those words are almost a sob. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. As I was thinking of what I would say to you today, texts came into my mind. Mark chapter 3, 21. Mark 3, 21. He came to His friends, and His friend says to Him, "He's besides Himself." What does that mean? He's nuts. His way of life, his program, his friends. Are we his friends? When he comes with a suggestion, I have given you an example, you should do. He's beside himself. Verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother standing without. He's 30 years old now. And these brothers of his have been the bane of his life for 30 years. They were the sons and daughters of Joseph before he was widowed, before he took Mary. These boys and girls didn't like this interloper. See, they heard all the gossip of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Oh, he's a bastard. He got no father. Even the chief priest was saying that. Your father didn't want you. You're adopted. Words that flew into his soul like javelins. Then he asked the question, who's my mother? Who's my brother? Verse 35. Whoever will do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. What did he feel when he was saying this? His friends, oh, he's beside himself. His brothers and sisters. Look at John 7 and verse 5. John 7, verse 5. Neither did his brethren believe in him. As soon as he got old enough, what did they say in him in verse 3? His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence. Go away. Had enough. How do you think he felt? They didn't believe in him. Luke 8, verse 37. Same sort of idea. The gospel writers note this. Luke 8, 37. The whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. What had he done? They had two devil-possessed men in their midst. And he had just cast out the evil spirits from them. And when they came to see what they had heard, they found these two men sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in their right mind. What did they tell him? Get out. Depart. Depart. Can you believe it? Can you ever believe this? Mark chapter 8. The ministry is progressing. The shadow of the cross is lengthening. Mark chapter 8. Verse 32. Verse 31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed and after 3 days rise. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Would you believe that? Unbelievable, isn't it? The preacher is trying to preach something to reach your heart, to move your soul. When you go out Sabbath morning, you rebuke him.
Possible?
Sure. It was possible. 34. When he had called his disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it." In order to carry out his divine design through his life, he had to lay down his life. And he's trying to teach them this great truth. Luke 19:14, right at the end of his life, he reminds the people that listen to him of all the things that God has prepared. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. A nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. And he called his servants and said, "Occupy till I come." Verse 14. But the citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." His own rejected him. Well, there were parts they accepted. There were parts that were wonderful. But for each human being, something about the gospel brings a cross. Hard to take. Some word that comes from the cross cuts across some darling desire, some cherished whatever. The self-emptying, the laying aside, the putting away of all the ego build-up. Jesus did it perfectly. And he came to his own and asked them to accept this program. They turned their backs. And as we think again tonight of the application of these thoughts, these revelations, these stories, this gospel, to our own experience, we must ask the question, do I ever repeat this? Do I ever tell Christ, "Depart"? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. That kind of behavior I don't want. Depart. When he points out some ideal that he wants us to reach, do we ever take him aside like Peter did? Rebuke him? You shouldn't talk like this. You shouldn't talk like this. His closest relatives, physically, didn't believe. They saw his miracles. When you read all the stories of his brethren, if you get to make a whole biography of it, they believed, didn't believe, they liked his miracles, they liked the reputation he gained, they liked the disciples that were with him, they liked the multitude. Start with, they didn't believe. They couldn't believe that kid brother. The little ego trip they had in their mind, he was just a little boy. Couldn't believe it, wouldn't listen to him. Fortunately, some of them did, before it was too late, before the end. Now Jesus stands in our midst through his word revealing his grand program for each of us. That program entails changes, as it entailed a change in Jesus' status in life. He was in one position. He had one set of things he was doing, perfectly right and proper for that stage of his life. But then he had to lay all that aside and come to earth. Empty himself. Submit to his Father's will. To say, I myself can do nothing. What I hear my Father say, that I say. My times are in his hands. So a new phase of life came into Jesus Christ. As we thought a night or two ago, when his adversaries would take him, he'd disappear from their midst. My time has not yet come. But then there came into his life a moment. This is the hour, he said. And the powers of darkness and the prince of this world is coming, is lurking in the shadows. This is the hour. As he moved steadfastly toward Calvary, all part of the grand design. One life changed, another life beginning, that life moving to a climax. Is the Holy Spirit leading you? Is he nudging your thinking? What you did 10 years ago was great, the Lord blessed. What he wants you to do now may be something else. What you believed, what you thought was right, fine. But now he's guided you as the path of the just, as a shining light, shines more and more to a perfect day. Bring you to new challenges, a new program, a new lifestyle. Only you know and he knows. But Jesus has set us an example. Part of that example is that that self-surrender must be to the death. Paul can say, I die daily. What did he mean? Every day when he begins, he gives his life to the Lord. He lays down his own plans, his own program, his own way of life. Says, Lord, you take over. Take over. And I would recommend every day before you begin the day, as soon as you wake up, you're now conscious. You haven't moved out of your bed. Stop and say, Lord, I'm alive. Thank you for another day. Take my mind. Fill me with your spirit. Take all my plans, whatever they are, I don't know. You mold them. I give myself to thee. Take me. Then you can get out, do what you want to do. Later on, you may want to pray, but first thing every day. So we are told Jesus did. Right out on the mountainside, wherever he happened to be. He yielded himself to his Father's will. And he comes with a moving example to his own. They wouldn't accept it. But some accepted it. To those who accepted it, life opened abundantly, rich and eternal. And tonight I want to invite you again in the quietness of this hour. As you think of Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, as you think of his example, as you think of his appeal, as you think of what he has done, what he is ready to do for you, and you find it in your heart to say, Lord, take the whole of me. whatever it's worth to you, foul, ignorant, pitiable, I give myself. Hold me. Keep me close to your heart. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we have thought of these stories of long ago when Jesus came to his own and they did not receive him. We thank thee that by his Spirit, Jesus has come to us. We pray that we may receive him, that we may accept him as Savior and Lord, that we may accept him as ruler in our lives, calling the orders for our behavior, presenting to us the program. But while we still have minds that can think, wills that can resolve, and lives that have been extended to us, we may give ourselves to him, into his hands, to be kept and guided throughout life's mysteries, till he can lead us to the Father's throne at last. We ask in his wonderful name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.